Crazy. Tucson just got cold. Like, I woke up, it was 90, and then the next day it's like 40. But if it gets stuffy in here, I'm assigning you people in the back row to be the stuffy, like, people, the stuffy people, and you will open the back window if it gets too stuffy. So if you see people, like, teetering back and forth due to how hot it's in here, then just open the back window and we'll be good. And then the people who are really cold will come and look at you nastily and shut the window. So that's how it'll work here tonight. So we're in this series on the village, and it's a kind of a long series on the village, but right now we're in the values of the village. And the village has six values, and we see everything that we do, from all our programs to our activities, all through our values. And our first value, but not really in any order, but our first value is community, and that's what I'm going to be talking on tonight. We've talked about truth, the fact that we know truth, we believe we know truth by knowing Jesus. We're going to talk about authenticity, what it means to be authentic. We're going to talk about accessibility. How are we as a community accessible to the outside world? We don't want to be a stumbling block to Jesus. We don't want our own issues to get in the way. We believe in the disciplines. We believe that walking with Jesus, being a disciple, requires us to be disciplined. That's why we have prayer retreats. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we spend time praying together. So we gather to learn. We want to practice the disciplines to know Jesus better. And creativity is our last value. We believe that since we come to church, we look around, we see that God is very creative in the way he created all of us, in the odd ways that we all look. He had a lot of fun. And so we think if our God is creative, then in reflecting him, being an image bearer, we ought to be creative people. But it's not just that we all should play music, we all should do art, we should all paint. Creativity is something we believe we should bring to bear on everything we do in life, from our work to our marriage relationships to the way we parent to all that we do. We believe creativity is kind of our mode of operating. Okay, so those are our values, and tonight I'm going to talk about community. Now, all of us have been part of some kind of community, right? If we went to high school, we were either in the in crowd or the out crowd, right? The nerds or the goths or the nerd goths or... You know, it seems that since I've gotten out of high school in the last 20 years, it's gotten more complicated and there are more subgroups. You used to have only like 5, and now there are about 30 subgroups in high school. But we've all been part, right? A community is just some kind of common unity that we have. Now, the problem is that when you're at church and you say community is a value, having common unity, hanging out together, however you want to define it, because we all have different definitions for community, inevitably all of you are going to be disappointed, and we're kind of doomed as a church, right? To say our value is community, because people are going to come to church and they're going to be disappointed because community isn't the way they want it to be, right? Now let me tell you, and everybody here can attest, who's been here a while, yes, it's disappointing. But let me tell you why community is disappointing to you. A lot of times. There's great parts of community, but it's disappointing. Inevitably, it leaves some kind of emptiness in it, and it's because of me. Okay? Your problem with community is because of me. See, I have a lot of personality quirks. I've got a lot of problems, and it's really difficult to live with me in community. So if you come to the church, it's really hard. Okay? So I'm going to stop right here, and I want you to think in your head. My pastor is about to tell us about himself. He's even going to say some things that he thinks, that are his opinions. They have nothing to do with the village or his holiness. Mostly they're his sin nature. I should not listen to any of them other than to agree that that's kind of bad that he is that way. Okay? So that's going to make you all a little uncomfortable, but I'll start out real easy. First off, I like sports radio. That might be hard for some of you. I like watching basketball and football on TV. I really don't like country music. I have a hard time with Christian music. I have all these horribly strong opinions about parenting, about environmentalism, about... I'm kind of a moderate Republican who really wants to be a Democrat. I could keep going. I hope you're starting to be uncomfortable with me, at least at some level. But I could keep going, and those of you who know me pretty well could go, yeah, he could keep going. And they'd be like, oh. Now, the reason I tell you that, and the reason I say the community is difficult for all of us, and it's because of me, is I'm hoping that as you hear me talk a little bit about myself, and that wasn't really that honest, but I mean, I could be more honest, but it wouldn't be very fun for any of you, is that you also are the problem with community. Because you have weird personality quirks, and you have sinful behaviors, and when we all get together, it's really messy. And so what happens is all of us have this really innate longing to be together with people, and so we get together with them and they hurt us and we don't like it most of the time. Or we just kind of say, ah, well, whatever, it's better than nothing, right? But in our culture, community is something that all of us are looking for, and we have less and less of it. In fact, most of our community as people is on Facebook, right? On very social media kind of things. And no, that's a good place to know people, but you don't really get to know people. And if someone irritates you, you can just click unlike and block them or do whatever you want. Like, it's very easy to deal with people. Yet a lot of us are really lonely. And all of us have something inside of us that says, I want to have friends. I want to be around people who care for me. And yet we go to places like The Village that say community is their value. And yeah, there's some good things. But inevitably, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be hurt. It's going to be hard. But there's a reason that you have this longing to hang out with each other and to be together. And so I want to just start out in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis. And I want to talk to you a little bit. So if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis. If you don't have a Bible, that's great. It's okay. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. I'm going to jump around today. I don't have the text on the screen. But we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And I'm just going to start reading for you. You can listen. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So a couple of things I just want you to notice. Number one, God says, let us make man in our image. Now, that means that God was plural. And we know from reading the Old and New Testament that that means that that was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in community together saying, let's create man. So you and I first are created by a community, not by an individual. So God is one, he's three. So we are image bearers of a community. Not only that, it says there that you and I, humanity, is supposed to rule the earth. We're supposed to take care of the earth. It's not a project that we're doing by ourselves. It's something we do in community, right? So the whole like DNA in us is to be with each other and to work with each other and to do stuff with each other, and that's how we reflect the God of the universe. And then God also said, it's good. So that innate longing that you have to be with people, to do stuff with people, to feel known, to belong, to have a purpose, that is the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's good, is what God says. Now, if you go into Genesis chapter 2, you get like the detailed story, and I'm just going to read a little bit. When God puts Adam into the garden, so chapter 2, we'll start in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So two things in this little section of the story. Number one, God puts man in a garden to take care of things. And he immediately says, I'm giving you a choice. Do not eat from this tree or you're going to die. Okay, that's number one. We're going to hold on to that for a minute. But number two, he looks at poor Adam and says, man, even though everything's good, Adam's got a problem. He's all by himself. He needs somebody like him. He needs a helper. So even as individuals, you and I are designed not to be alone, to be in community with each other. Not aloneness is bad. That's built into the nature of creation. So God also sets this tree up for them so that they can make some choices about relationship. And we know the story, or most of us do. Adam and Eve, God makes Eve, Adam and Eve hang out together. They're having a good time. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And listen to what happens in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3. They eat of it, and it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And right there, that dialogue between God and Adam is why one of the main reasons you and I struggle with community. We have this, Adam and Eve, they have this problem because God shows up and they've disobeyed. And when they've disobeyed, there's this exposure issue. They feel naked. All of a sudden they know that they're not dressed. Now, if you go back in the story, when Adam and Eve were naked before each other, the text says in chapter 2 that they didn't have any shame. But all of a sudden now they have shame. They're known and they're trying to hide. So one of the reasons that you and I come into community and have such a struggle in our marriages and life together and in this world is because we're all so terrified of being exposed and being seen for something, like there's something's wrong with us. We have this now, this knowledge that something's wrong with us. So there are consequences to Adam and Eve's disobedience. And I want to just read to you the consequences that happened to Eve and to Adam. So God hands out the curse to the snake who was involved in this whole temptation process. You can read it if you don't know about it. But then he tells Eve what her problem is. The woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Curse the ground is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow, and you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So here's the thing. The curse now says that humanity, husband and wife, childbearing is going to be hard. We can all attest to that since we have lots of little babies here. All you mothers can attest to that. But also, there's going to be strife in marital relationship, that the woman's desire is going to be for the husband. There's going to be authority issues going on in relationship with men and women. And men and humanity itself is going to work for its food. It's going to work for life. And that work is going to fight against them and constantly remind them of death and where they're going, that they're returning to dust, that it's almost futile. And so here's the problem with community. Number one, all of us are disobedient. Number two, we're all ashamed of who we are because of our disobedience. Number three, we have this horrible burden of a curse in our relationships. And number four, we're alone. So disobedient, ashamed, burdened by a curse, and alone. And we all show up to church on Sunday saying, make it better for me. Right? Make it better for me because I'm lonely, I'm ashamed, I can't do what I'm supposed to do, and this burden sucks, right? Your pastor just said sucks because it's true, right? Now, Adam and Eve are sent out of the garden into the world to try to figure things out. And if you look at the Old Testament and then you look at just world history, what you find out is that men and women, culture after culture, has been killing things to try to make up, right? The Hebrew religion is killing animals to atone for their sin, for their disobedience, for the curse. Many, many cultures spent time killing animals and killing their babies and killing themselves as offerings to their gods to atone for their sins, to manipulate their gods. Death becomes the main theme in dealing with our relationship with God or any kind of God. And so that's when God says the knowledge of good and evil is death, there's the mess, is that our life revolves around death. And we all know it. And we're cursed and we're lonely and we're disobedient and ashamed. I want to jump here tonight because why do we come to church then? What's the point? If that's how messed up it all is, what is the point? You can all just, I know you're all ready to go home now and shoot yourself. There's a point to it. So let me just go and read to you in Romans chapter 6. I don't even need to read to you. I'll just quote it to you. But Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. It's not the gift. And the gift of God is eternal life, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That is the shortest gospel. Our sin is death. We're all afraid of it. That's the consequence. But the gift of God is eternal life. There's the shortest gospel. Jesus' gift to us, Jesus, who was fully God, fully man, born of a virgin, lived a life that you could not live. It was perfect. And he stepped into your place. He died for your sins, a death that none of us could do. Our death is not going to pay the price for all of our sins. But Jesus' death did. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have eternal life. Now here's the thing. God created man and woman in the garden and they were human. Man and woman ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and they lost their humanity. And what makes us human is our relationship with God. And so Jesus' death on the cross and the resurrection is him reaching down and offering you and I a hand in relationship. Okay? So, if you want to have really good community, then the key is to focus your life around Jesus. I know that makes, you know, you're at church, right? That's the point. What's the answer to the curse? Jesus. What's the answer to your shame? Jesus. What's the answer to your loneliness? Jesus. What's the answer to disobedience? Jesus. But here's the thing. You and I have been so much, our culture and just humanity itself focuses on our shame and how we're going to deal with it and how we hide from it and all the different ways we can make sure nobody sees us. We spend all our time trying to modify our behavior and not be disobedient, or we're just like, heck with it, and we're going to be disobedient for a while and then we try to stop and then we're just disobedient. Or we're just under that curse. Our bodies are falling apart. Life isn't working out. But we spend so much time focused on it. Well, the reason that the village can say and churches say we value community is because what we're saying is community is around Jesus. Community isn't necessarily people going and moving you from your house. Community isn't people sitting and talking to you. Community isn't, and you can put it in there, whatever your expectation of community is. Community is a life focused around Jesus. Community is a life focused around Jesus. So, who is Jesus? Then, that's the point. If we want to have community, if we're going to think about community, then we need to know who Jesus is and what Jesus did if we're going to have community. So, the number one key to community at the village is that it is about love. John 13, 36, or 35 and 36 says that, or Jesus says to his disciples that the way that people are going to know that you're my disciples is by the way, no problem. Let it ring. It's awesome. That's good. But the way that you and I love each other, that's how the outside world knows. Love is the key. What John says in 1 John 3, verse 16, I want to read to you because he talks about what it is to follow Jesus and who Jesus is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. The key to Christian community, you go into a community and you say, "What is this a place where there is community?" The key to knowing that is if it's evident to you that people are laying their life down for one another. That the stories that people are telling are not about themselves in the sense of who they are, but how they are helping and serving other people. What they did with so-and-so. How they were with so-and-so. Not to brag, but just because it's the narrative of the community. People who lay their life down. Because Jesus laid his life down for us. You know, all of the problems that you and I struggle with in our marriages, in our work relationships, in parenting, all comes down to, are we willing to lay our life down for our husband or our wife? Are we willing to lay our life down for our baby? Are we willing to lay our life down for our neighbor who's annoying us? Right? The question, how are we willing to step into Jesus' shoes and love other people? Now, the other part of having good community is having a community of servants. Okay? Here's the other way you know you're a good part of a good community is how it serves. I want to look at Psalm 139. I'm just going to, not reading it because it has anything, actually 123, excuse me, because it has necessarily anything to do with my sermon other than it shows you the idea of servanthood. So let me read what David has to say in Psalm 123. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of a slave looks to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid looks to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Part of being a follower of Jesus means that you're to be a servant. And I'm going to read Philippians 2 in just a moment. But I want to explain to you what a servant really does, because a lot of us don't have servants. Some of us might. I'd like to meet them. If you have servants, please talk to me afterwards. That's really cool. But what servants and maid servants do is that they study the master. They study their master so well that they can anticipate what they need and they become extensions of them. So you know you've gotten in a good community when you begin to talk to people and they talk about Jesus. And they talk about being an extension of Jesus. So they're a community that lays their life down for one another, and they talk about Jesus, and they are an extension of Jesus. Again, good community is about Jesus. So let me read to you, once again, and I'm just going to keep hammering this, who Jesus is in Philippians chapter 2. But actually, I'm going to pause there because I forgot one thing that's really cool. So let me read to Ephesians chapter 3 first, because this blew my mind. And I've been thinking about this all summer, for those of you who don't know, been on sabbatical. But Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Ephesians is just a letter written to the Ephesians, to go figure, by Paul. And this is what Paul says that God's intention for the church is. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly realms. So I just want to go back to people who are ashamed, cursed, disobedient, and alone. Step into community and focus their life around Jesus. And that doesn't blow the world's mind, the scriptures say. The wisdom of the church is foolishness to the world, Scripture says. But you want to know whose mind it blows? It blows the angels' minds. It blows the demons' minds. It blows Satan's mind. You see, you and I, when we all gather together, when we sing, when we talk, when we step into the way of Jesus, we are announcing the wisdom of God. So when you come and we gather together and you sing, you are not just singing to one another. You are singing to angels, and you're saying, this is how smart God is. He put all of us goofy people together, and we love each other. And that's pretty amazing to the spiritual world, to both the good and the evil. It's mind-boggling. It's God's wisdom being poured out. And so when we do that, part of it, I'll make that a little quick transition, it's back to Philippians chapter 2, is we're imitating Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul, again, verse 5 says this about Jesus and says about us. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every name should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God, Jesus, who was fully God, took on the likeness of a servant. And Paul says that is to be our mindset. So if you want to be part of a really good community, that when you step into the village and says community is our value, what we're saying is that we all want to have the mind of Jesus, who was a servant. Okay? The mind of Jesus, who was a servant. Okay, wow. So we made a nice transition. Life was kind of wacky, not good for us. Now we're with Jesus in community together. But the thing is, even though we're all working on being good servants, I'm going to just be real honest right now. Some of you have hurt my feelings. You didn't know that? We're not that honest. Authenticity's next week. I'll tell you more about it. But well, my point is very simple. Like, you've hurt my feelings, and I've hurt you, and the longer that you live here in this community, there's more pain and suffering from each other, right? Yeah, there's been really rich things, but I'm still me. I'm still struggling with this thing over here. So how does this work? How does it work before God comes back, before Jesus comes back and makes things new? Well, I want to read to you Colossians chapter 3, and then I'm going to go to the village go-to verse in a moment, because speaking on community, I couldn't not go to that. So those of you who have been around know where I'm headed. But Colossians, General Electric Power Company. If you're looking for it, those of you who know Philippians Power, Colossians Company. All right. Colossians chapter 3, another great letter written by Paul. Listen to what he has to say. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So Paul is saying there's already this struggle. You've moved from not being human to into relationship with God, and you are being humanized. You are becoming human, and the way to do that is to set your mind on the way of God and not the way of the world, the way it used to be. And there's, because you're not fully, you haven't fully come out in your glory yet. And so we're in this waiting period. So part of the process is that we have to set our minds on Jesus. Now, he begins to put it out very clearly, and he's going to talk about things that mess community up. Listen, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things. And he's going to go into another list, but I just want to make a point here. If I'm sleeping with somebody's wife, I'm not going to have a great relationship with him, right? I mean, that's Paul's making it really simple here, that there are some serious stuff that mess community up. And so he's saying, look, you got it. The way that you set your mind on Jesus is this process of saying, this is not the way I'm to be. I need to rid myself of those things. And then he goes on to some other things that mess community up. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with the practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all and is in all. Now listen, man started out naked, right? And he was not ashamed. Just like the little baby over here. Came out naked, not ashamed. But there's this process of shame. And so what happens is when we're born and we sin and we're burdened by the curse and by our shame and by being alone and by our disobedience, we put on clothes. We put on lust. We put on sexual immorality. We put on anger. We put on all these things. And it's basically like, I've said this before, but it's like a little kid who sees how many shirts he can put on. You see, you know, and he comes out. My son has done this before. How many shirts can you put on at once? If you have a little kid, it'll at least happen once. But that's how you and all I are. But when we meet Jesus, the process of being humanized, and this is what Paul is saying, is a process of unclothing all of that crap. Yes, your pastor said crap. That's what it is. And Paul is saying, because what we want to get down to is there is no Greek, there is no barbarian. We want to get down to being naked again. We want to get down to being naked again because we need to get dressed. And we're going to do that in community. Those are the things, all those things we're wearing are what messes up community. But listen to what puts on community. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. I want you to stop. God's chosen people. Right there in that sentence, there's an implication that there's a commitment from God to us. He's chosen us. We are his people. We're dearly loved. Now what are we going to do? Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is God's spiritual wardrobe, and it happens in community. You and I cannot learn to be patient if we live in a hole with no people. We can't learn to be kind. We can't learn any of these things without interacting with each other. The way that we clothe each other is, yes, we have to put these things on, but we teach each other, we admonish each other, we get together and we sing songs with each other. This is what nurtures the ability to be patient and kind to one another. Now, here's the thing. I said earlier in this message that the reason that you're going to be disappointed in the community is because of me. But here's the thing. I've lived with some of you in this church for 11 years. Some of you are rather new. But what I can tell you is I am a lot softer. I am not as opinionated. I hold my tongue and my judgment has come way down because of you. Because of the way I have seen what I've said and what I've done impact you. And the way you have been kind and patient with me and spoken words of truth into my life. But here's the thing that's implicit in Colossians chapter 3. None of this can be done outside of being committed. Being committed to one another around Jesus. Being committed to one another around Jesus. That's when true community happens. Because I'm forced to rub up against you and you shape me. And you're forced to rub up against me and I shape you. And if we're all attempting to unclothe the ugliness of us and put on the goodness by imitating Jesus, that'll happen. this will be a good community no matter what we're doing. Now, I want to end tonight with one simple thing. I'm going to read to you my verse, my life verse. This is the motivation for me. And it's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. I really try to practice this and live this out. It's why I have the village, why I planted it. Let me read to you what it says. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's my verse. When I think about community, I think about a place that considers, number one, Jesus, studies Jesus, but number two, considers one another. Let me say something to you, because maybe you think this is gossip, but I'm just going to tell you this isn't gossip. One of the best things to do in this community is to sit down with one another and say, hey, I was thinking about Eric. And these are some issues that I actually see and have seen over the last 11 years. And I'm wondering what might need to be done about that. And you're talking to somebody else. And then you should pray for me. Right? We need to be a community where it's okay to gently and kindly, in the way of Jesus, consider one another. So that what? We can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. What is that? Jesus. And then the response to being focused around Jesus is what we do. It just naturally comes out of us. So spurring, you know, Reuben over there, wave your hand. He just bought a horse. He could tell you all about spurring. Now, it ain't fun for the horse. It hurts a little bit. The word also means, he can both tell you. That's true. But that word also means to irritate. And so our job here in community is to love by spurring and irritating each other. So you need to think about someone, how you might irritate them, spur them on towards being like Jesus. It is okay to think about each other to do that. But then it says, not to stop getting together. And all the more as you see the day coming, because we need courage. We need to be encouraged. I don't know about you, but I go out in the world and it scares the living out of me. It's a scary place to be in this world. And it has been since we got kicked out of the garden. And I need to come together and have courage. I need you to give me courage to make it through the week. Or just to make it through the night. And so, don't give up going to church. Don't give up getting together in each other's homes in an organic way. Don't give up going to pilgrim groups and monastic communities and the different things that happen here, so that you can have courage. That's the whole point of them, is to irritate you and give you courage. If you walk out of church and you're irritated and have courage, then you know you have community. Okay? Those are the two signs of a good community. People who are irritated and courageous. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this community. And Jesus, thank you for dying for us so that we can have a relationship with you, and so this is possible, that we can be human. I ask that you just take our rest of our time as we eat together, as we sing, and as we spend time just reflecting and taking communion, that you would give us the courage to be gently irritating to our friends so that they'll be more like you. I ask that in your name. Amen.